Good morning and happy Father's Day to everybody. Thank you very much for coming. So obviously we've been doing the series on the parables of Jesus. So I thought today would be a good day to talk about the prodigal son. But I've actually called it the prodigal father because there's a little bit of a twist coming later. So whether we are fathers, stepfathers, uncles, grandfathers, etc., or mentors to young people, this parable gives us actually quite a lot of insightful teaching on how to be a parent, and more generally, how to love and how God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. So if I could ask Bill to come up and do the reading.
There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Yeah, we're looking at the prodigal son, and it's probably one of the most well-known parables in the Bible. And, you know, the phrase, "the prodigal son has returned," has sort of entered everyday speech. I know my father used it quite regularly when I came home from university, so, you know, think of that what you will. And we often very much think of this parable, and I think it's been spoken about, from the perspective of the son. It is sort of very much an image of our relationship with God and our ability and the opportunity that we have to return to his love and embrace, however far from grace that we may have wandered, and be welcomed back with joy. In the section that it's in the Bible, is there's the lost parable of the lost sheep and the lost penny and various other things that are lost, and it's sort of all fits together. But as it was Father's Day, I thought perhaps I'll think of it from the perspective of the father. and what it must have been going through his mind in the situation, and how what he models can be an example to us as parents and carers and Christians in general. I've often thought, particularly as I've got older and have children, that perhaps the father was being a little bit careless giving away half the estate to his son. You know, what was he expecting? Was he sort of tempting fate on it? You know, wasn't it somehow a little bit risky, you know, to place such riches in the hands of someone so young? But the father does it really in the story without any question at all. I mean, in the little video, they did make out that he sort of was, are you sure? But in the verse, which come up there, it just says, the younger son said to his father, father, give me the share of his estate. So he divided his property between them. Here you go. I mean, kids, you're not going to get much if I did it, all right? Not long after that, the son just got up and went, I'm off, going to have some fun. So, you know, perhaps it was a little bit careless. He's gone for quite some time, and perhaps in this day and age with mobile phones and social media and WhatsApp and everything else, it's quite difficult to imagine not having any communication at all. I mean, it's long enough that there's a famine and things like that, so he's obviously, it's not, you know, a couple of days later he suddenly goes, oops, I've made a mistake, and he's home again. It's quite a long time. So I have, with Thomas's help as a resident radio DJ, I've done a little video. He's going to sit there with his fingers in his ears because he's very... Oh, Thomas made the video. I did the script. So if you can just play that.
Simon and Garfunkel and the Sound of Silence. Hello and a very good morning to you. My next guest is the father from The Prodigal Son. Thank you for talking to us today. Can you tell us how this all started?
Well, what can I say? My son came to me one day. He wanted his share of the inheritance. He wanted to make his own way in the world and forge his own path. I wasn't sure, but he's my son and I want him to have every opportunity. So I gave him the money and hoped he'd do well and do good things with it.
Well, that was very generous. That was very generous of you. So what happened next?
Well, sadly, things didn't turn out quite as he hoped. The fun got the better of him, and to paraphrase a famous quote, he spent it on wine, women and song, and the rest he wasted. His business ventures didn't work out, and soon he had nothing left.
So, did he come home then?
Not quite. There was a pandemic, and then a cost of living crisis. He ended up homeless and desperate. It was only then, when he had hit rock bottom, that he came back.
You must have been angry. He had taken your money, wasted it, he had nothing to show for it.
No, I was just so happy he was home. He was back, alive, safe, and we ended up having a huge party. My son, who was lost, who I hadn't heard from in years, was back with us. It was brilliant. I couldn't contain my joy when I saw him coming down the road. I ran to meet him.
Was there not even a bit of anger?
I was sad it had taken him so long to come to his senses. But I really had to put my frustration to one side. He had, after all, got home in the end. He was alive. He was back with us. I'd had to be patient and wait for him to come to his senses. And for that, I'm so grateful.
Well, thank you very much. We've got more still to come this morning. But now, Jerry and the Pacemakers.
When you walk through a storm.
Thank you very much for helping me with that, Thomas. Oh, no, I am back on. I hope that helps. And I was trying to get across that, you know, we don't really see in the story the emotion. When you read it off the page, it can sound very sort of matter of fact. I guess, you know, God, when we come back to him, must be overjoyed. That, I think, is what it's trying to get across. But at the same time, I'm sure there must be a little bit of frustration that it's taken us so long. And I just wanted to sort of think about the situation. And as a dad, it's quite hard to think about that. You know, one of my children going off, and as they get older, it perhaps comes a little bit closer. You know, university is only a couple of years away now. And I know that from my own experience of going to university, I was not the best at communicating. You know, my parents, if I rang up, my parents would go, "What's wrong?" You know, I just sort of had fun and got on with it. But what we see is a massive amount of selflessness from the father. He puts all that frustration and possibly disappointment aside just because of the joy that he feels seeing his son come home. And he puts, you know, how he may feel that he's been treated to one side just so that they can enjoy the fact that his youngest son is back. So I wanted to look at what we can learn from the father and what we can model as fathers and parents, mentors, etc. And firstly, my little twist on the prodigal son, or the prodigal bit. It has two meanings. The first, the most common, being there it is. Spending money or using resources freely and recklessly, wastefully and extravagant. The son. And the second meaning is being or giving on a lavish scale. The father. He shows this prodigal love for his son. His kindness and generosity towards him from the very beginning are incredibly lavish. He gives half the estate away. I mean, that's pretty impressive in and of itself. He does it without argument. When the son returns after years of his patient waiting, the joy and celebration that he throws is huge. You know, he kills the fatted calf, he gets the finest clothes, he gets the best sandals, he gets a ring. It's, you know, beyond what he deserves. He even runs to him, and I'm sure we've spoken about it in various sermons from before, about the fact that in the society at the time, the idea of running, and in my opinion as well nowadays, the idea of running is crazy. You know, you only do it in emergencies if being chased by a bear. So it just shows how important and how joyful he is when he sees his son coming down the road. The son, probably quite rightly, is a little bit embarrassed about his behavior and says, "No, don't do anything nice for me. Treat me like a servant. I don't deserve it." But his father's like, "No, you're my son and you're back. This is worth it." So I've got a few things that I think we should take from that and how we should act towards our children. Now, I am not recommending that we should encourage our children to go off and find really badly built buildings to have parties in. Or that we should necessarily dish out the inheritance at the first time of asking. But we should be generous. We should be forgiving. And our patience, sorry kids, but it should be boundless. I'm sorry it's not. All things that I definitely should work on. We should be generous. If God is willing to give us our inheritance now when we don't deserve it, then we should be generous with our time, our love, our money from time to time, our consideration for what they want and their futures. We should be forgiving. I speak from experience. We've made a few mistakes and done various daft things through our lives and as children. And so far, my children have been far more sensible than I was at their age. So I must be doing something right. Lucy. Did she pay you to heckle? As in the parable of the unforgiving servant, we need to remember how much we've been forgiven, and therefore, you know, think of that when we're forgiving others. You know, the forgiveness that we've had is probably far greater than we could ever do, forgive someone else, you know, but we've got to strive for that amount. God is so patient with us, we should be as patient with our children, however hard it is. But he never gives up on us, so we shouldn't give up on them. You know, the story that we've read, he doesn't give up. He waits and he waits and he waits more, and eventually his son comes home. Paul actually, I don't know if it was his intention, but he really sums up the central meaning of this parable in Corinthians 13:4-6 when he says, love is patient. And just to paraphrase slightly, God our Father is patient, God our Father is kind. It works. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. You know, he's not, oi, I gave you all that money and you wasted it. It does not dishonor others. He's still loving. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. You know, people could argue that the father had plenty of reasons to be angry at that point. It keeps no records of the wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So finally, the son receives the truth and he rejoices in it. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So I hope that I've kind of managed to give us a little bit of a new perspective on this parable and picked out some of the things that we can take away from it as parents and people who, you know, mentor children, and just how we react with each other. Because I think it is more than just a story about us returning to God. It's also about how we can treat other people. So just before we finish with the song, Good, Good Father, I think it would be important to pray. Father God, you gave us such a brilliant example in that parable of how to be a parent, how to show unconditional love, how to show unconditional forgiveness, and how to show unending patience. I pray that we as parents and fathers today can show just a little bit of what you show for us as your children. I thank you for your love, kindness, and patience with me especially, and with all of us. And I pray that you will fill us with your strength to do what you need us to do. Amen.